Catholic commentary. Spiritual warfare. Stay ready so you don't have to get ready.
Jesus 911.
Good morning, Jesus 911 on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. I am Ruben Nava. I'm filling in for Jesse, who normally is here on Wednesdays talking with Professor Dan Schneider. Good morning, Dan. How are you?
Good morning, Ruben. How are you? Good to see you.
Good to see you, man. Last time I saw you, you were here at the chapel, Covina, giving, three terrific talks that people can still get, by the way. If they weren't able to make the conference, they can still go on our online and to our app and website, actually, and download them. And it's all there. So I think you did a great job. Jesse was also fantastic. And a lot of people were uplifted, and they got a lot of good information. So
yeah, it's a great bunch of Combat Outpost Shield, we call it. It's a great bunch of guys here. We got to give a shout out to the guys. Those guys are fantastic. They're doing the work of God. They're doing, you know, what more men need to do across the country is organize, pray, fast. You know, we got to stop complaining about things and complain more before the Blessed Sacrament. Enter our prayers into the sacramental, you know, and liturgical life of the church, and just keep praying, you know.
That's right.
I think that's what it's going to take right now.
And the last time I was on, we had talked about the consecration to the Blessed Mother through Louis de Montfort's 33-day consecration. And I'm halfway through that. So that's been a tremendous uplifting for my prayer life, and just, you know, I'm on fire right now. I hadn't done it in a while, and so it'd been too long. And now I realize that I've got to do that more often. Like you said, you do it once a year, right? Is that what you told me last time?
Well, I used to do it on my feast day. My feast day is Our Lady of Guadalupe, okay. But I do it on every Marian feast day. And there's a prayer in the back of the block book for prayers for use by the deliverance prayers for use of the laity.
Yeah.
We consecrate your temporal goods in particular. So I do some form of Marian consecration every single day, but largely, I mean, mainly on our whatever feast day is your feast day that you chose to consecrate to Our Lady on, that's your main feast day, but also any Marian feast days, there's great outpouring of graces into the church. So I always reconsecrate on every Marian feast day as well.
Awesome. Today we're going to be talking and asking you just some questions, just kind of defining the terms of engagement with the diabolical. And we're going to start with a short clip from Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen, who is, man, we need a Fulton J. Sheen right now. I can tell you that. Fantastic.
So
I have a missionary priest friend whom has been my intimate for over 35 years. And he's been a missionary in China, Korea, Vietnam, has been in prison in Russia. And the last time I saw him, he told me that he went into one of the churches in Vietnam, and the children were gathered around another girl who was about 10 or 12 years of age. And they pointed the girl out to him, and the girl had a veil over her face. And he pulled the veil down, and he said it was the ugliest face that he had ever seen. Not so much the face itself, physically, but the ugly features that she portrayed. He paid little attention to her, and the children came to him the next day. And then he became a bit frightened of her, and he asked if she had lived in the village, and she had lived in the village just a short period of her life. He spoke French to her. She spoke perfect French. Spoke Italian, spoke Latin, though she had no training in any of these languages. And he felt then perhaps that she was possessed. And he took a relic of the little flower and brought it to her. She reacted violently. then took the relic out and just brought the frame of the relic, and she laughed at him. And then he briefly exorcised her, and she was perfectly normal. Now, because we get so much of our theology from the press, I thought perhaps you might be interested in hearing about the devil from a sound philosophical and theological point of view. I'm going to describe to you the devil first from the psychiatric point of view, and secondly from the biblical. First, the psychiatric. It is interesting that as we drop things in the church, the world begins to pick them up and distorts them. Now we, for example, the nuns drop the long habits, the girls put on maxi coats. We stop saying the beads, hippies put the beads around their neck. And as theologians dropped the demonic, the psychiatrist picked it up. Rollo May of Rockefeller Institute has several chapters in his work on psychiatry on the diabolic. What is the diabolic from the purely psychiatric point of view? Dr. Rollo May analyzes the word diabolic. It comes from the Greek words dia and balein. Diabolein is to tear apart, rend asunder. Anything, therefore, that breaks pattern, that destroys unity, that corrupts gestalt, produces discord, that is the diabolic. Now, there has been a great increase of the diabolic. Notice, for example, the discord in the church. The discord in religious communities. The discord among the laity as regards the church. Discords in the clergy. All these are manifestations of a spirit of the diabolic that surrounds us. Now, this psychiatrist analyzes the way in which the diabolic works. And he mentions three. First, love of nudity. Secondly, violence, aggressiveness. Thirdly, split personalities, no inner peace, disjointed minds. First, a love of nudity. I asked a chaplain some years ago in an institution if he had any manifestations of the diabolic in an institution where he was, and said, yes, sometimes when I bring the Blessed Sacrament in, the people strip as I pass the room. But we leave that aside. That is not important. I would rather refer you to the gospel. Now, our Blessed Lord one time went into the land of the Gerizines or Gadarenes. It depends upon which translation of the scriptures you are using. And he found in this land a young man possessed by the devil. The gospel mentions three characteristics of this young man. First, he was nude. Secondly, he was violent and aggressive. They could not even keep him in chains. And thirdly, his mind was split, schizophrenic. Our Lord said to him, "What is your name?" He said, my name is Legion. Now, a legion in his time meant 6,000 soldiers in the Roman army. See, already he's a person and yet he's legion, 6,000 others. My name is Legion, for we are many. See, the personality is no longer unified. I, Legion, we, many. Now, this psychiatrist does not ever correlate his three manifestations of the diabolic with this young man in the gospel. I am doing that because I could not help but notice the similarity between the two. So from just a superficial point of view, the diabolic disrupts. And whenever you have a great manifestation of the Spirit, you always get the devil working. When, for example, Moses in the Old Testament worked miracles against Pharaoh, Pharaoh's agents simulated a few miracles. When the Holy Spirit came upon the early church, Pentecost, there was the persecution of Stephen. We had a Vatican Council. The blessing of the Spirit upon the church. And we have immediately the manifestation of the evil spirit. So I just leave you with this characteristic note of the diabolic from the psychiatric point of view. The breakup of unity, the breakup of families, breakup of corporations, breakup of religious communities, breakup of the oneness of Christ. That is one analysis of the demonic.
Pretty powerful there, Dan. When he was given that last description, the breakup of unity, the breakup of the family, the breakup of corporations, we see that happening right now with the liberal progressives that are running things. It's a form of the diabolical. Would you agree?
Wherever there is division, wherever there's, he breaks it down very clearly. The very word diabolos, to cast between, to divide, and therefore it's also a word in Greek that means to slander. Wherever there's slander, and if you look at what is now considered news in this world today, it's just one large, festival of slander upon others. There's no debate. There's no discussion of ideas. That sort of reporting is long gone, and now what we have is just complete slander. Libel and slander, etc. So, and every time we do that, we participate in the very essence of what the diabolic is: to slander, to tear down, to divide, versus of course to unite, to build up, etc. So beginning with that understanding of the devil or diabolos in Spanish, but the diabolein is the Greek, to cast between, to divide. That's the essence of the essence of the diabolic is to divide.
Mm. And today, we're going to kind of go into some of the terms and how did the demons attack us? Because that's the question everybody wants to know. And maybe we could start with maybe you could explain what the difference between ordinary and extraordinary diabolical activity.
Yeah, the church distinguishes between ordinary and extraordinary, and we see it in to flesh out a little bit what Venerable Sheen is saying. In the ordinary temptation, the ordinary activity of the devil, according to the teaching of the church, is temptation. So it's the analogy I use is when I was in the military in the South, being a Yankee, a Northern guy, down in the Southern, getting a Southern breakfast at the chow hall. They had these things that looked like cream of wheat, and I'd say, I don't want any cream of wheat. And they'll say, it's not cream of wheat, it's grits. Uh-huh. And I'd say, I don't want any grits, especially don't want any grits. And they'll say, it just comes with it. And they'll load it onto your plate, this white substance that they love in the South.
Yeah.
So it's like grits. It just comes with it, with a Southern breakfast. And so that's just the way temptation is. It's part of our shared our common space here on earth when the devil and his third of angels were cast from heaven to the earth. We have shared space here, and he has certain access to us through the temporality of this world. And so that temptation is just part of it. Now, people at work in the ministry of exorcism distinguish the next term. Some call vexation a heightened temptation. Others don't use the phrase vexation. Uh-huh. But it's just the word vexation that I've heard used that can be used legitimately is a heightened temptation where you're in a little weaker state. And we've all fallen into this. You come home and you just had you've had a bad day, and somebody says something, your wife says something, or you say something, and there's just this little fire-filled explosion of emotions, et cetera. It's just well beyond what was the necessary response, but you can sense there's something not right there, something evil there. That's just an intensified temptation, but that's still part of the ordinary, the ordinary. And then the three steps, each of these could be fleshed out further. But you have oppression, obsession, and possession. And each one of these three phases of extraordinary diabolic activity, you have an increasing amount of diabolic influence on the interiority of the person. So a person could be under spiritual oppression. And many people that come to the church for help, they're experiencing spiritual oppression. It's beyond temptation that they've got a constant nagging presence or a very frequent nagging presence, but it's still exterior to them. But over time, as permissions are given, as a person falls out of the state of grace and starts committing mortal sin, walks out from the protection of the sacraments, the shield of the sacraments, and that's when little by little, the demon pushes towards grasping control of the interiority of the person. And so, the difference, the distinguishing mark is how to tell the difference between a disordered interiority due to that diabolic influence and also one that is just wrought from human, psychological problems. Fulton Sheen mentions a couple cases that are just what he talked about, this missionary, very typical of what we see all across the country. And that is a reaction to the sacred. It's not normal. If somebody walks down the hallway of a mental institution holding a mop and people strip naked, well, okay, they might have some issues that they need to work through psychologically. But if it's the presence of the Blessed Sacrament that triggers this response of the nakedness of this that he linked to the Gerasene demoniac, and then obviously it's the response to the sacred. And so Saint Thomas Aquinas and others talk about, well, especially Thomas, that an angel when created has his orientation is one of conversio, right? It's one of turning towards and with God as part of his mission. The diabolic after the fall has an aversio. We get the word aversion from this. Yes. This turning verso, this turning away from God and that which is holy. So we see this embedded into the response of the diabolic. And so, in the Praedon Tundra or the preface to the rite of exorcism, it gives three marks to help discern. Because if we're not careful, many people that come to the church for help just need psychology. They need professional mental help, or they might have some diabolic there, but it's just in the ordinary realm. And what is most needed is a good solid mental health professional to help them work through this before you can even address some of these other things. That being said, it's the aversion to the sacred, and he mentions this missionary in Far East Asia, Vietnam, I think he said. Yes. And he pulls out a relic of Therese, and that triggers a response from the person. He describes a manifestation. So manifestation is a phenomenon where the diabolic entity that is in the interiority at a higher level, obsession or possession, begins to appropriate the physical senses of the person. And so and again, reacts to the sacred, in this case, a relic, and did not react to this, to the unsacred, the reliquary, which is very interesting, that the sacred triggers and the reliquary does not. And we, and, you know, we see that as well. Holy water, these people often that are afflicted can tell the difference between holy water and non-holy water. I've had, you know, sessions where you're talking to the person before the priest comes and they'll say, oh, Father so-and-so is out of town, isn't he? Well, how do you know that? Oh, I can tell he's not here. You know, this understanding and reaction to the sacred, or in this case, in that particular example, having knowledge beyond one's state in life often has manifested itself in either not just aversion to the sacred. So the second thing from the rite of exorcism, the praying in tundra, would be, you know, language, knowledge of languages, or knowledge of the occult, or other things beyond what they should. So you've got a, I'm assuming a middle, you know, middle school or high school age young woman that can speak multiple languages, French, Latin, and others that he describes. That's usually a sign as well. So so he really walks through very, very sharply, as only he does, the three signs. He mentions also the face of the girl, that the senses, again, the senses are being appropriated. So this is kind of a walkthrough of how we can tell how much of this is diabolic and or extraordinary, because we have to prove that to the local bishop before anything is allowed to, before a person is declared possessed. This does not mean that a person that has these things present is possessed. It could be lower level things. It could be an obsession. But the pathway that the diabolic is always pushing towards is to try to push towards possession, to beat down the will, to break down the interiority of the person until they just give up and say, I can't do this. That's one of his main lies, is you got no chance. You've got no hope. Just give up, because nobody cares. Nobody loves you. This is, you've created a disaster for your life. You're in this mess because you put yourself here. So just give up. So constant projection of these lies to break down, the interior of the person, the will of the person.
Dan, I saw this, this quote from, Father Francesco Belmonte. He's an exorcist. And it said that, it is far more, it just kind of relates to what you just said. It is far more interesting to deem is to keep people enslaved to sin and to bring them ultimately to the greatest misfortune, eternal damnation, that it is to provoke a series of misfortunes. I mean, ultimately, that's his goal, is to take our soul. And so he does this with all these things you're just mentioning, the oppression, the obsession. But a lot of people, I would say that it's probably rare that people are fully possessed. I mean, having talked to you and heard you many times, that's a rarity, right? A lot of times we're going to see this other stuff, the oppression.
It's very rare. Uh-huh. Yeah, it's very rare. It's very rare. I remember Father Ripperger, when he 1 year tracked. I mean, they get so many inquiries, thousands and thousands of inquiries across the country. 1 year, just 2 or 3 years ago, maybe 4 years ago, he had 600 inquiries for exorcism. People from all over the country, all over the world, saying, I need an exorcism. These are oftentimes done in conjunction with through a bishop or priest. So it's not just random people on the internet. So of the 600, he found five or six, four, you know, less than 10%, less than 1% were actually cases of possession. That, you know, usually when someone comes to the diocese and says, I need an exorcism, that's usually a sign that's psychological, because, you know, the enemy doesn't want to be outed that easily. So that's usually a sign that something psychological is taking place. More often than not, because of the, you know, various situations we get into in our lives, making mistakes, committing sins, committing mortal sins, repetitive, habitual, venial sins, we're opening ourselves up to spiritual oppression. And most of the cases, and this is one of the beauties of what Father Ripperger has developed in the Society of Our Most Sorrowful Mother, what he calls the fourfold protocol. This four phase protocol helps it places the person into a very disciplined response, and they can a prayer, and they can, most cases, can self-deliver. Look, the ordinary means of our liberation are the sacraments of the Catholic Church. So you know, just baptism itself has in the supplying rites of baptism are built in exorcism. This has been going on since the earliest times of the first couple of centuries. They started working exorcism prayers into the rite of baptism itself. And so this is part of it. So the sacrament is where we find liberation. Father Gabriel Amorth, another great exorcist, of chief exorcist of Rome, Father Bomonti is now working in that and that Roman school, one of the most famous exorcists right now. Father Amor says, priests come to him and say, I don't want to start doing exorcisms because, I don't want to be a target. I don't want to get noticed by the enemy. And his reply was, first he says that one good confession is worth 20 exorcisms. But also, if you're hearing confessions, you're doing deliverance prayers. You're doing liberation. Most of the deliverance takes place. I've seen many cases, even of low level obsession, self-deliver through discipline, prayer, fasting, penance, and the sacrament of confession with just Father so-and-so down at St. Miscellaneous Parish down the street. It doesn't take a highly educated, extremely talented exorcist to do deliverance. What it takes is a soul that's ready to shed the world, the flesh, and the devil, and to say, I've had enough, and I want to live freedom and live freely in Christ.
Yeah, I think, a lot of people will come out and say, hey, I'm hearing noises, even in my own home. My wife will tell me, I thought I heard somebody walking through the hallway, nobody's here. I smelled cigarette smoke in the room. I never smell it, and I don't have any fear. I know my mom was always one saying that her house had some ghosts, and she was, and had all the grandkids a little afraid to stay by themselves, or sleep in a certain room, and that all that infestation, the maybe noises, the screams, laughter. Could some of that be like souls in purgatory that may just need prayer?
Yeah, we get it quite often. People will request, even non-Catholics call the diocese because they're having all sorts of strange occurrences in their home. Remember, it sounds like we got the music.
Yeah. Hold that thought, Dan. We're gonna come back.
Okay.
You're listening to Jesus 911 on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Talking things, all things about the demonic. Be right back.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, Soul Patrol. I'm filling in. My name's Ruben Ava. I'm filling in for Jesse Romero, who's at his mother-in-law's funeral today. So maybe we can just say a quick prayer for his mother-in-law. I will say the Our Father in Latin, and Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Pater Noster, qui es in celi, sanctificetur nomen tuum, adveniat regnum tuum, fiat voluntas sicut in cielo. Panem nostrum quotidianum de nobis hodie, et dimitta nobis de vita nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris, et ne nos inducas in tentationem, se libera nos.
Se libera nos a malo. Amen.
Amen. Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Yeah, his mother-in-law, Anita's mother, passed away, and, rather than it be a source of sadness, he was just telling me yesterday that she died with the sacraments, and she was 89 years old. She lived a great life, and that's the way we want to go out. We want to be able to, it's a cause of celebration. She's done with this world. This world is full
valley of tears.
Yeah, exactly. So
yeah.
Anyway, we were talking on the other side of the break, and you were giving us a story, Dan. We want to finish the thought. Okay.
I guess we're losing our let me pick up something from Fulton Sheen though. Yeah. One was he uses the phrase breaking pattern. as part of that schizophrenos or schizophrenia that he mentioned, this, we are, you know, my name is Legion. We are
many.
We are many. Mm-hmm. This breakdown of the interiority of the person that we see. And why focus on this? Because when we understand in the extreme cases, we begin to see the pattern that the enemy does for all of us to try to trap us, how he uses temptations and how he projects thoughts and uses our emotions or memories against us to try to, you know, how, what he's doing in these extreme cases and what he's looking for to draw people there. He's working against us. So how do we understand the adversary is why this is significant. But breaking pattern, number one, is very important. You know, if you and I, we do the show in the apostolate, on evangelization, trying to teach people about prayer and spiritual warfare. And then later on today, I'm like, hey man, let's link up. Let's go to Hooters for dinner tonight. Let's stop by the strip club later. There's a pattern break. There's an inconsistency. You know, the phrase that I was taught was the devil looks for the mouth that blesses and curses. Mm-hmm. And so he sees those pattern breaks, the inconsistencies, and that's what he's looking for in us. Are you who you say you are? Are you consistent in thought, word, and deed? It's not just enough to grow in virtue to that you learn, you know, to control your speech, but also having control of your interiority. Do you have purity in thought, word, and deed? This is how we ultimately defeat the enemy. This is how the majority of cases self-liberate. Yeah, the church oftentimes has to help in extreme cases, and there's prayer sessions and deliverance and minor exorcism and even major solemn exorcism at times. But at the end of the day, in a sense, all liberation is self-liberation, because once the person becomes holy in thought, word, and deed, there are no inconsistencies anymore. This person is very unpleasant to be around for the diabolic. And so watching those pattern breaks, are you the same person, you know, during the week as you are on Sunday? Are you the same person? You know, that inconsistency is what he's looking for. Also, another thing he mentioned, one of the marks of the diabolic is nudity. Of course, we see it from the Gerasene demoniac, mm-hmm. but what is the corresponding virtue that militates against it is modesty. There's a great word in Spanish that I don't think there's the equivalent in English, but you probably heard this from your grandmother, pudor. Have you heard that phrase?
Pudor, I have.
Pudor, P-U-D-O-R. Yeah, it's from a cognate word in Latin, but it means modesty, but it's a positive modesty. It's like, mm-hmm. we don't cover our bodies because the body is shameful, you know, trying to teach young women that it isn't that your body is shameful, your body is beautiful. And so pudor is a positive modesty that protects, right, the values, the sexual values, so as not to be open towards temptation of others or exploitation by others. And so it's a beautiful word in Spanish that we don't have in English, but it shows the positive value of being rightly covered. Every approved apparition of the Blessed Mother, she's always covered. She's always, what's it called? She's always veiled,
yeah,
and very modest in her dress. So modesty is very important for us. And we're losing that. We're losing that as a culture.
Absolutely.
And so yeah, we're talking.
Our Lady.
What's that?
Our Lady warned us about that back, you know, Our Lady of Fatima. Many of the dress or the outfits are going to be offensive to our Lord. And this is in 1917. And you can see how far we've come, you know, the things that people are wearing just to, not only at the beach, but just in, you know, at the gyms and things all around town at the store. And it's you've got to just shake your head. And, you know, I say a prayer when I see the immodesty. Many times they don't know. They don't know how that is. They're a source of sin for people. You know, they're contributing to people's sin.
So I mean, this is to say that an immodest woman is diabolically afflicted.
No.
That's not what I'm saying. But saying that shows in our culture how we lack modesty.
Right.
Modesty in our dress. Modesty in our speech. Read some of the comments underneath even religious sites and religious news pages, it's just, it's, there's a lack of temperance. There's a lack of modesty across our culture. So that's another aspect that I think it's great. When we hear it, we had a sermon from our pastor locally here a few weeks back on modesty. And afterwards I said, Father, that was fantastic. He says, we'll see if anybody shows up next week. And that's how frightened, people are to even speak out against it.
You know.
And sure enough, I said, Father, they're going to come back and we'll be here. And you see it work because he's a spiritual pastor. He's a spiritual father. And this is the responsibility of fathers to do.
Right.
Anyway, so the modesty. And so if something happens in a home, as you say, you were describing a situation in a home, if something happens, you know, when I was flying as a scout, you know, in a scout platoon of cavalry scouts, and we were flying in Iraq, the last thing that the enemy wants us to be seen is to be seen by us, because we're either going to bring down missiles against them, rockets against them, or we're going to call in even bigger guns than us. So the enemy wants to be seen. We would fly what was called NAP of the Earth, NOE flight, as low as possible, so we minimize are being seen by the enemy. This is just basic spiritual, I mean, combat, you know, human warfare. And spiritual warfare is no different. And so if there's something manifesting in the home, or it's following you, so-called, the enemy doesn't want to be seen. And so it's God is allowing it for some salvific purpose. Mm-hmm. And usually it's for, God is calling the home to deeper conversion, to clean house physically and spiritually, getting rid of all the, you know, any occult objects that might be present, any movies. You know, we did a house blessing, and the person there said, you know, two TVs blew up. and I was like, well, obviously something's going on. So did you start just watching EWTN? No. Uh-huh. Are you watching anything unholy? No. Do you go to Mass? No. Well, first of all, go to Mass. Start going back to Mass. We can come back. I'm not coming back here. I'm not bringing a priest, and we're going to come here every week because you refuse to go to Mass. You got to go to Mass. You have to convert your life and make this home a Catholic home. There's no sacred objects. You've got all sorts of images all over this house, you know, but you don't have any images of Our Lady and Our Lord and blessed crucifixes. Get all these objects, get blessed objects. Make this a Catholic home. And we're walking around, and sure enough, I see some movies. And I say, hey, get those movies out. Let me see them. And sure enough, there's some of the most vile horror movies you can see.
Oh.
The guy had no idea. Oh, you mean horror movies are bad? I thought you meant pornography. Yeah, I meant anything. There's no reason to glorify evil and give evil credit.
Yeah.
And then we find out, of course, the house had belonged to one of the – it was a small little village, and it was the local witch was used to office there. That doesn't help things either.
No.
But God allowed the TV to blow up, the manifestations, mm-hmm. so that the local parish priest would come in, see the situation, not just of the physical house, but the spiritual house of all the inhabitants, and call them back to conversion. You know, I saw the guy months later at church there, and I said, how's it going? He says, oh, it got bad for a while. Well, what happened? Well, I quit going to Mass. And then what happened? Then I went to confession. I went back to Mass, and it went away.
Mm.
So we see that pattern. God is allowing it for a reason. And that reason is to bring the household. And after the Gerasene demoniac, what did he say? He says to Jesus, let me get into the boat. I want to go into the boat with you. I want to be an apostle like these guys. These guys are cool guys.
Yeah.
And what does Jesus say? Go back to your family. Go back to your family and tell them everything that God has done for you in his mercy.
Mm-hmm.
And so he was allowed to be afflicted so he could go back into his family and to bring the good news to his family. And God is healing not just the person.
Mm-hmm.
He's not just ridding the house of the inconvenience of whatever infestation might be there. He's calling the whole family to deeper conversion, to holiness, to salvation.
That's right.
To salvation.
Yeah.
Today's salvation has come into this household, right?
That's right.
This is what he's called.
You know, Dan, I wish they'd given some of this stuff, this training in the police academy. You know, when I look back on my career and in the early part, especially the patrol when I was a young deputy, and we run into people who were disrobing, you know, and different aspects of that. There was, you know, there's usually drug activity going on, but obviously drug activity can open the window, the door for the diabolic.
Absolutely.
Yeah. And so, but I am sure that we came across people that had some type of possession or obsession and some in some form or fashion. We just didn't know how to recognize it back then. And so this, it would be great if some of our first responders were trained in this stuff, because it is real. I mean, even if the psychiatrists, you know, they study it and they look at it, and I'm not saying all of them, but there are some psychiatrists that believe in the diabolical, you know?
Yeah, some do.
Yeah.
It's important to have them as resources for us as Catholics. Yeah,
exactly. All right. We're coming up on our next break. You're listening to Jesus 911. We'll be right back. We're going to be asking Dan some more questions. Don't change that dial, please.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
We are back. Two-man car, Soul Patrol, Ruben Nava and Dan Schneider. Dan, we both had a moment, a lapse in our memory when we were on one of the other breaks, coming back from the last break. You were talking about something that I had mentioned, my wife saying that she smelled smoke in one of the rooms, and that none of us smoke. So you want to finish that thought? I think one of the listeners on the chat had asked, reminded us what we were talking about.
Yeah. I'm glad. Yeah, once in a while, we show our age here, right?
Yep.
So first of all, sometimes you'll have this. Again, as I said in the last segment, it's a call to purify your soul, your home, your the home of your soul, and the home of your physical home, of all stuff that does not belong of God. Anything that you don't want, anything that's not of God, anything that is kept secret, anything that's tied to the occult, anything tied to Grandpa's Freemasonry, anything any of that stuff, get rid of it. You need to purify your home of any physical objects that ties to evil. But also know that sometimes, some souls are more sensitive than others. I'm kind of a blue collar soul, so I'm not that, I'm not a mystic. Okay. Mm-hmm. I don't pick up this stuff. Other people pick it up. The most important thing we tell people is these oftentimes are just parlor tricks. Ignore them, because that's what oftentimes the demon will try to make you two things. He's either going to make you like write him off as he doesn't exist, or he's going to make you so obsessed that you see him everywhere and rob you of that freedom of living the moment in Christ. So, but sometimes remember that the diabolic, they traffic in the human senses. So, and they respond to the human senses. This is why playing Gregorian chant on low level in your home, very low level, it's a very beautiful way to help filter, so to speak, the air. I can't tell you how many times I've sat down. I have Gregorian chant on my phone almost all the time, and I sit with cases and I can't hear it. And the person will say, "Can you please turn that music off? It's making me angry." "Well, what music? I forgot that I'm playing it." Because the diabolic can, they sense it, they pick it up. And so the smells, oftentimes, aromas, that sort of thing. These things go back to even the ancient Jewish understanding of the cosmic world, how aroma and smells have religious signifiers. We see this in Mary of Bethany in John chapter 12, in the contrast with her sister Martha. Her sister Martha, when Jesus goes to the tomb, she says, "He will smell, he will stink."
Yeah.
He's been dead 4 days. And so in one sense, the aroma, the stench represents death, the diabolic, the infiltration, the decay of humanity through the infiltration of the diabolic. It's a religious signifier. But at the same time, we know aroma, and the aroma of Mary's perfume filled the house.
Yeah.
And the amount of perfume she used was so large, it would go into the street. She used an inordinate amount. Yeah. It was almost hyperbole on the evangelist's part to describe this. It's like saying you guys in LA and New York, it's like saying the sound of the jackhammer filled the street. Well, of course it filled the street. It was a jackhammer. It's loud.
Yeah.
So the aroma fills the house, symbolizing what? Christ, the cultic sacrifice of the cross, the lamb, the Song of Songs, the anointing lover, et cetera. All these symbols and meanings are embedded in there. So oftentimes you'll have smells or sounds. We always say just ignore them, drive on. And, but if it's legitimate, Then have you had your house blessed? Did you do the Epiphany blessing in January as head of household? Do you go through on a regular basis and bless your house? You know, I've had people say, well, okay, Father came in here. So we're done. I don't have to, once my house is blessed, I'm finished. Right. I say, well, you know, you could call the exterminator because you get an infiltration of cockroaches in your house or whatever, and you kill everything and you clean it. But if you leave donuts out on the counter, mm-hmm. and you leave your half eaten bowl of sugar bombs,
why do you have to say donuts, Dan? Why donuts?
I know. Well, I'm not trying to pick on any cops here, but maybe that was culturally insensitive on our law enforcement guys here. So we won't use donuts. We'll use Snicker bars.
Yeah. Hey Dan,
that makes sense. So you have to constantly keep do vigilance in our homes. We don't just one time have the sprayer come in, and we on a regular basis we have to keep our homes clean. Same thing for spiritual and the spiritual side.
Makes total sense. Yesterday, Jesse and I we did a show on the Night Stalker. I'm not sure if you're familiar with Richard Ramirez. Mm-hmm. Back in the mid '80s, he was a predator out here in Southern California. He also went to San Francisco, Orange County. He killed a number. He was convicted of 13 murders. But, you know, this idea that, you know, he gave himself to the devil. Could you talk a little bit about demonic subjugation and how that might play into what he was doing, if you're familiar with him?
Yeah, normally the pathway... You know, St. Paul says to Philippians, I have been possessed by Christ. And so what really opened my eyes years ago when I was first being trained and learning about spiritual warfare from a real disciplined Catholic perspective, you know, that each of the layers leading towards possession, there's three segments of oppression, obsession, possession, and which within each of those, there's three other stages that you can help diagnose where a soul is at that's being afflicted. So you have, you know, lower levels moving to higher levels. And we know this in our own lives. When we have our conversion, we start thinking about God more. We start talking about God more. We start broadcasting. We start hanging out, telling everybody about Jesus, and I'm praying the rosary, and I'm going to the men's group, you know, early. And then we start finding like-minded friends. We start joining groups, etc. And so on the diabolic side, when what we see, instead of us joining the church, you start seeing a withdrawal. You know, instead of calling your other family members to go to church with you, you start withdrawing even further from your family. You start broadcasting on the opposite side, finding like-minded people that are wounded in a way similar to yours. You start broadcasting about all the problems in the church and all the problems in the world, etc. And so these nine grades leading towards full possession, in my observation, is an inversion of the nine levels of prayer and classic Catholic prayer, leading to full possession or spiritual union, you know, matrimony with Christ, betrothal, and then full union like Teresa of Avila. And so what the diabolic tries to do is draw you further and further away. And so this is the normal way to go from ordinary to extraordinary. Usually there's a grave wound, some incident that the person has turned inward with, and now has not brought it to Christ for healing. He falls into some either occult, practices or mortal sin or both. And now it's game on. And now he's got a constant barrage of the diabolic working towards his interiority until a spiritual obsession comes in. And that's when the person gets afflicted on the inside. It's now he's inside the person's interior faculties. And then possession comes where it becomes a much more codified event and permanent. And that's when, of course, you need the church's full response to get rid of that. Now, the normal is to drive us that way. And one of the reasons I constantly get people asking questions about, you know, a child has left the church, they've got this woundedness of a husband that or spouse that cheated on them and left them, and they have this deep psychological wound. We have to be very careful that if we could have a psychological obsession, okay, over an event, a divorce, an unfaithful spouse, a parent, you name it. We develop a psychological obsession. We do not bring this to Christ with loving and trustful prayer. We do not trust God with our problems. We think we have to fix them all. We become psychologically obsessed over this, and we could open ourselves up to a spiritual oppression. So a psychological obsession can open to a spiritual oppression. We have to be very cautious of that. Now, you know, Father Ripperger has been very clear, though. You can move straight to the full possession. It's not, it does move in the way that you and I are moving towards holiness and union with God. One little decision at a time, one little sacrifice at a time, one prayer at a time, one good confession at a time, grinding it out, growing closer in union with God. So too, the diabolic is working that in the interior on the opposite way. And so, the normal is, yeah, you start moving, and the more ground you give, the more the diabolic takes over. But there are, of course, cases where people make pacts with the devil. They participate in really evil events, and rituals, et cetera, and boom, it works. Yeah, it works. So you can skip and go straight. You know, do not pass go, do not collect 200. You know, you can go straight there by certain truly intrinsically evil acts.
Yeah, I think that's what happened with Richard Ramirez.
Going back to your question on Richard Ramirez, yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. He made that.
And if you let it happen, you become instrumental.
Yeah, he had made that pact with the devil. He had gone to Anton LaVey up in San Francisco. Had been to, you know, hear him preaching and having conferences with him. So, yeah, that opened the door. That was definitely something to behold back in the 80s. And I lived in Alhambra. He was killing right around the area, you know, the next city, couple cities over, you know. So kept us in, kept our windows closed that summer. We had a lot of questions, Dan, a lot of questions to get to, but looks like we're going to have to hold those off for the next one because we're coming up on the end of the show. Do you have any closing thoughts, perhaps on, you know, the dangers of investigating paranormal activity?
I think the important thing is to have hope. To foster the Christian virtues of faith, hope, and charity, to not give in to despair. Also, don't open the door through curiosity. Yeah. You know, this is interesting stuff, all that. But the most important lesson is to practice your Catholic faith. Live your Catholic faith. Your home should be a Catholic home. Yes. Practice it. Our protection is the sacraments and prayer. You know, order your life to prayer. Live as a Catholic. Live as a good, basic, drive it, you know, just grind it out. Catholic, go to Mass, go to confession, pray the rosary every day, visit the Lord in the Blessed Sacrament every day, go to confession weekly if you can.
St. Faustina's Prayer for Priests. O my Jesus, I beg thee on behalf of the whole Church, grant it love and the light of thy Spirit, and give power to the words of priests, so that hardened hearts might be brought to repentance and return to thee, O Lord. Lord, give us holy priests. Thou thyself maintain them in holiness. O divine and great high priest, may the power of thy mercy accompany them everywhere and protect them from the devil's traps and snares, which are continually being set for the souls of priests. May the power of thy mercy, O Lord, shatter and bring to naught all that might tarnish the sanctity of priests. For thou canst do all things. Amen. Virgin most powerful, pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.